That's a great picture of what I've been talking to you about for the last few months. That's the next generations. Those are the ones that, why I'm encouraging you to go through that open door that God has in front of you, is because of those children and their children. And it's about that next generation that we have to be focusing on, and much of what we're doing, all of us at my age and even a little younger than me, is preparing the way for the next generation to be able to do what needs to be done there. I'm going to share with you, as I said last week, about stewardship. But before I start, I need some help this morning. I need someone to help me out. I need a $100 bill. That's not a joke. I'm serious. But now, before you give it, oh, he's got it. He's got it back here. All right, come on down, Jim. That's fine. Come on. But. All right, but I'm going to tell you, what I'm going to tell you is this. I'm not going to give it back to you. All right, well, I'm not Caesar and I'm not God, but I'll take it anyway.
They ain't still a bit wet on.
Okay, all right, but you're not going to get it back. I'm not kidding.
I don't expect it back. I know how preachers are.
All right. Yeah. Underpaid because of the way people give. I know how that is too. I just put it in my billfold and I'm going to keep it. I don't know why I didn't think about this years ago. I mean, that was easy, wasn't it? I had two or three wanted to give it to me. I mean, when I had three kids in college at the same time, that would have been a big deal. That would have really helped out. All right. But moreover, it is required among stewards that a man be found faithful. It's required, not asked or not hoped for, but it's required that a man be found faithful. All the buildings on this property serve as memorials. They're not just buildings for you to enter into and you to be comfortable and you to be protected from the elements and have a place where you can all gather to be able to do what needs to be done. But these buildings are memorials that have been around this property over the last 68 years. And what these memorials are, they are buildings that say to the people that have passed by over the last 68 years, and they wonder, what in the world is going on in that place? What are those people doing that would allow them to be able to build one building after another, buy more property and change the location? And some of them haven't been inside of any of these buildings, but as they go by, they look at these buildings and it's a memorial, and they're wondering, all of them wonder, what in the world are they doing to enable them to go from a tent with people who just gather inside of a canvas tent and had a revival, to be able to have these kinds of buildings? And they're wondering, what in the world is going on inside of them? These buildings also mean that there were people who were willing to be faithful stewards, and they were willing to make a financial commitment to this ministry, this vision that pastors and deacons and members had, to be able to have a church here that would reach not just a dozen or 20 or 100, but hundreds of people, and have an influence upon thousands of people. All of those people who have made financial commitments over the last 68 years, and the thousands more who will make commitments over the next 68 years, will be able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ inside the walls because of your faithfulness as stewards. Long after you were gone, and those of you who gave to this building and the other buildings to see them, long after you are gone, there will be people saved in this place. And you will have the blessings God will give to you even after you're gone. Many of you have had the privilege of partnering with the Lord to give financially to build these buildings to reach the next generations. And that's great. If you have given anything over and above your tithe to build these buildings, to the building programs and to the building offerings. Would you just raise your hand? Amen. We need to give them a hand, right? We need to give them a hand. And they deserve it. Why? Because if they hadn't given, you would be sitting on the floor. You wouldn't be in padded pews. You wouldn't even be inside a building like this. If those people hadn't been willing to give and sacrifice and give beyond even their tithe to be able to provide these facilities, some of you wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. See, what I want you to understand is you haven't been investing your money in buildings. You have been investing your money in the Lord. You've been giving your money to the Lord. You haven't been giving it to buildings. We aren't called to build great buildings for the Lord. We're called to build Christians who are great servants for the Lord. That's who we are. That's what we are. That's why we give. That's why we sing. That's why we preach, is to be able to build great servants of the Lord. So let me ask you this morning, as we talk about this idea of being a good steward and a faithful steward, what are you investing your money in today? What are you investing? You are investing your money. All of us are. There are no exceptions. Are you investing your money in Wall Street? Up and down, right? You can win some, lose some. How about stocks and the bonds? How about gold? You listen to all those guys on TV, they say gold's a thing. You know, do you need to be buying? How about land? They're not making any more of it, right? Except in Hawaii. They're making some. How about houses? Buying old houses, flip houses, invest your money in that way. How about doing something like that? How about a business? You got to have an idea of a business? Are you investing your money in a business? What do you do? Are you just putting it in a bank and getting 0.2% interest on your savings? What are you investing in? If you aren't investing in any of those things, some of you are sitting there, well, I don't have any money, I don't invest in any of those things. You're still investing your money. When the service is over today, you'll go to some restaurant, you invest your money in that restaurant. And you invest your money there because you expect to get a good meal in response to that, in response to your investment along the way. Some of you will invested your money this weekend in a movie theater, or you invested it in new clothes at the mall. Or you want a new car, you're expecting to get some kind of return from that investment, whether it's clothes or car or food or whatever it is. It's an investment, right? I'm going to give you this money, and I want that in return, and I'm going to use that for my benefit and whatever that may be along the way. Well, the Bible teaches that the church is the first and the best investment you can make with your money. First and best investment you can make with your money. The people who have invested in this church over the last 68 years have influenced your life and my life and the lives of thousands of people. Those first people who built that little 40 by 60 building, and I'm sure it cost them a great sacrifice to be able to do that back then. But they did that, and because they did that, because they gave their money, you and I are blessed with what we have here today. It's because of their investment in life. Marriages have been healed in this place. Prodigals have come home because of their investment. And many people have come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because of their investment of their finances in this ministry. Without the financial investments of those faithful Christians, you and I wouldn't have the blessings of this church today. Don't ever forget that. That you are standing on the shoulders of giants who made a sacrifice of their time, their talents, and their finances in order for you to have what you have today. You don't know half of them. You'll never know anything about most of them. But you are blessed because of them. And their generosity in being able to give sacrificially to this place. Investing in the Lord is simply another way of describing biblical stewardship. Because that's what biblical stewardship is. I'm going to invest in the Lord. I'm going to be a faithful steward. I'm going to give what God tells me to give. I'm going to go where God tells me to go. I'm going to use my abilities where God tells me to use them. Tithing and giving offerings are not about buildings. They're not about property. They are about making an investment in the Lord that will impact generations to come. That's why we do it. That's why He wants us to give, to be able to do today what will be the foundation for those young, that next generation that is coming along. So He says, you and I are required as Christians to invest financially in the Lord. You can be saved without investing your money in the Lord, right? You don't have to give your money to be saved. All you have to do is put your faith in Christ. So you can be saved without investing your money in the Lord. You can go to heaven without investing your money in the Lord. You can be a member of a church without investing your money in the Lord. Many people are. But you cannot be a faithful steward that God requires you to be if you are not willing to invest your money in the Lord's work. This scripture that I'm using today in 1 Corinthians, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It says that Christian stewardship, or what I'm calling investing in the Lord, is required. It's mandatory. It's demanded. It's essential. It's vital. It's necessary. It's commanded, and much, much more. So I want to share with you today what it means for you to be an obedient, faith, and faithful steward to the Lord. I want to give you stewardship 101. I want to give you stewardship foundational principles that everybody needs to understand. And if you understand them, then you will give and you will be making your investment in the Lord as He requires from all of us. The first thing is you acknowledge that God, you acknowledge God as the owner of everything that you have. All that you have, everything you, the next breath that you take into your body is owned by God and belongs to Him. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, let me read that for you today. And it'll give us the information and the understanding we need about God being the owner. In chapter 29, beginning in verse 14, he says, David says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? David is going to build the temple and he's asked for an offering. And the people came by and they put their offering in the boxes. And finally he had to say, people, stop coming. You've given too much already. Don't give any more. And because they gave more than was necessary in order to build the temple that David wanted to build. And so he said, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, talking to God. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. Everything we put in those boxes belongs to you. Everything that you have in your homes, everything you have invested in some kind of business, it all belongs to Him. The Hebrew people gave more than was needed, and David's praising God for that in that scripture. How many of you understand that all you have is a gift from God? Right? Everything you have, the ability to raise your hand, is a gift from God. Everything you do is a gift from God. You may call it your house. You may call it your car. You may say it's my job. You may say it's my family. You may say it's my money. You might say it's my life, but it all belongs to God. And one day you'll find that out. One day you'll find out that you go to the grave empty-handed. You take nothing with you. You keep nothing that you call yours today. Because it all belongs to God, and we're accountable to Him for how we use it. He's given us principles to teach us how we are to handle His money. So if you make money by cheating others to get it, if you spend your money recklessly, if you invest your money foolishly, if you give your money reluctantly, then you're breaking the principles that God set down and not using his money the way he intends for you to use it. Second thing I want you to see is that you understand that you are only a steward. You're only a steward. It's with a T, not a D, not a T like is in my name. All right? Jesus gave all kinds of parables, and many times he talked about stewards. Next week, I'm going to talk about those three stewards where he gave one 5 talents and one 2 talents and one talent, and help you to understand more about the whole aspect of stewardship of life, not just your money. But a steward is a house manager. It is a house manager. I've traced our heritage back to Scotland and where the stewards came from, and the stewards were just that. They were the house managers for the Queen of England, or the Queen of that area, all of England and Great Britain at that time. But they were the house managers, and so they managed the houses, and that's where our name came from during that time. But a steward is a house manager. He doesn't own anything himself. A house steward doesn't own anything. He merely cares for it on the behalf of an owner. All right, that's what a steward is. Let me kind of bring it down to a level where all of us can understand. It helps me to understand. How many of you have boys that are about 10, 12 years old? Okay, that's good. How many of you have them that are about 16, they want to drive, 15, they want to drive? Little boys love cars, don't they? They love cars. From the time they're little, they love cars. They get down on the rug and they're just running. What do they do with those cars? They slam them into each other and they throw them across the room and they bang them into the walls and they break things with them and they break the cars and all that. And then they turn 16. And that same little boy says, "Dad, I've got a date tonight and I'm wondering, could I borrow your car and go pick up my date?" And we're like this, you know. Yeah. All right. But you know, there's a little talk you need to give your son when he does that. All right. Because you know how he was with his own cars. And so you don't want him to be that way. Said, "Son, I want you to understand this. See that car out in the driveway? That's my car. That's my car. Don't you forget that. When you get on the road and you go pick up your date tonight, remember, steal my car. When you go wherever you're going to go on your date, you do whatever you're going to do on your date, remember, it's my car. When you come home tonight and bring that car and put it back into the driveway where it is right now, remember, it's my car. And tomorrow morning when I get up and go look at it, it's still my car. Don't ever forget, it's my car, it's not your car." Right? That teenage boy is just a steward. And his responsibility, Dad, is what? Take care of my car. You know, you can use it. You can take it where you need to take it, but don't you hurt it. Don't treat it like it's your car. So as God's steward, he allows us to use what he has given us as if it is ours. And we think it's ours, and because we've got this, and we've been given this, and we worked hard for this, and so we go. So, but we must never forget where it came from, and that it all belongs to God. And we're just stewards, house managers. And then three, you need to understand that you are to give a tithe of everything you have. A tithe of everything you have. Leviticus 27 says, "A tithe of everything from the land belongs to the Lord. It is holy." Set apart is what holy means. Set apart. It's different. It's different from all the rest of the money you have, all the rest of the stuff you have. The tithe is different. It's holy to the Lord. The word tithe is an old English word. It means tenth. But it means simply one-tenth of all that he gives us. We are to give back to him. So if he had said a certain amount, everybody needs to give $100. Well, that's not fair, is it? I mean, because a $100 bill is a large amount of people to some. But obviously to Jim, it's not a large amount of people, not a large amount of money, because he's willing to give it away to me today. Right? But to some people it is. So if you ask a person who has a limited income or a fixed income to be able to give $100 a week to the Lord, and then you have a guy over here that's making $100,000 a year to give $100 a week, it's not the same. So what God did was he made it a percentage, a tenth. That's what tithe means. It means a tenth. And so it's a percentage basis because God's going to make it into a fair thing. Some people like to argue that tithing is an Old Testament teaching. It isn't an Old Testament teaching. Don't let them, they just don't know their Bible if they're telling you that. Because it's not an Old Testament teaching. 400 years before Moses ever wrote down the first word of the Pentateuch or the first books of the Bible in the Old Testament, Abraham was already out there tithing to Melchizedek. He's already given a tenth to Melchizedek. So it's not an Old Testament teaching. It goes way back before the Old Testament was ever even thought of by anybody. Those who believe it's just an Old Testament teaching say that tithing was a teaching of the law. Well, and they don't believe that Christians need to tithe because that was the law, and they say Christians are not living under the law. They're living under grace, and they're right about that. Under the law, 10% of everything you had belonged to the Lord. Under grace, 100% of everything you own belongs to the Lord. The tithe is just the jumping off. I mean, that's you're on the bottom level. You're on the lowest level you can possibly be and still be faithful to what God's telling you to do. Now, you're not giving anything extra. You're not representing the blessing that you've received. You're just really on the basement level of knowing what you're supposed to give. All that I have, all that I ever hope for, comes from the Lord. And God wants us simply to return a tenth to him to be able to let him know what he wants to know, what he wants us to learn is that we recognize that everything we have comes from him. And by giving the tithe, we're saying to God, we realize, we recognize that everything I have comes from you. So I'm giving you this to be able to let you know that I'm thankful and I appreciate all that you've given to me. I'm giving it to you. This tithe. Jesus believed in tithing. And he said he did. And that's, he is the New Testament. He's not in the New Testament. He is the New Testament, the New Covenant. So since he believed in it, he would have practiced it, right? Because everything you believe, you practice. Anything else you say is just religious talk. So everything I say to you, I believe, I'm doing. I'm doing it in however I'm supposed to be doing it. And if I say I believe in something but I'm not doing it, then just that's just religious talk. Matthew 23:23, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and you Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you pay tithe, you give a tenth of mint, anise, and cumin." And those are just little spices that they'd have in their windows maybe. Like kids put a potted plant in their windows, just little tiny spices that they would take. Be so careful to give 10% of that seed to be able to the Lord. He said, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. And here's what he said, the weightier, the heavier matters, the bigger matters that you ought to be giving are justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. What he said shouldn't be left undone was tithing the small things. Amen. Don't leave undone the tithing of those small things. Tithe in every way you can. Make sure you're giving and recognizing God as a giver of everything that you have, even the tiniest little things. Make sure you understand that. What he said shouldn't be left undone was the small things. Jesus didn't say you must give the tithe if you want to be my disciple. He said, if you aren't willing to give everything that you have to me, you cannot be my disciple. That's what Jesus said. Give up all you have. Told the rich young ruler, give up all the money you have and give it to the poor, and then you can come and be my disciple. Wait a minute, I'll give you a tenth. He's probably already tithing a tenth or more. Jesus said, I want you to give all that you have. And you give it all to God, and then you allow God to give back to you so you'll have what you need to be able to do what needs to be done. If you don't give your tithe, the Bible says you're stealing from God, right? Malachi 3:8-9. You read it. Here's your stewardship verse many, many times. Will a man rob God? You rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you, God? In tithes and offerings, he said, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. So if you don't tithe, you're living off of stolen money, is what he's saying. You're living off of stolen money that doesn't really belong to you, and you're robbing yourself of the blessings that God wants you to have. So under grace, the tithe is just the starting point for our giving, not the ending point. All right, I've given 10%. Wow, get it down to the penny, you know. You give exactly that. But that's just the beginning point. That's just where you start at. That's just where you give. You don't get down into talking about pennies. But you can't give an offering, which is over and above the tithe. You can't give an offering until you have first of all given the tithe. You can't do that. Number four, though, is your tithe is to be given to the church. Your tithe is to be given to the church. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The storehouse was a special place inside the temple grounds in Jerusalem where grain and other perishables and other things and fruits and all those things that people would come. They didn't have, most of them didn't have money. A currency, and so they brought their produce, they brought their animals, they brought a variety of things that they had grown or provided for themselves as farmers, and so they would bring that in, and the priest would take what they received from them as the offering and put it in the storehouse, and then what they put in there would be used to be able to help pay for those who were operating and leading in the temple worship, the priests. And so they would use that, some of that for their family to be able to help them, to be able to focus upon the ministry like you pay your pastor so he can focus upon the ministry of the church rather than have to be spending time out in the fields doing his own farming, providing for himself. And also that produce and that food that was there inside the storehouse would be used to feed the poor. And as the great need back then was to be able to find food for the poor, then that would have been done to take care of all the people around Jerusalem as well. And so that's the storehouse. It's a part of the building there in the temple. If the tithe isn't given to the church, how can the church fulfill the Great Commission? How can we do that? How are we going to operate? How are we going to pay for what needs to be done? How can we keep the lights on? We'd be here in the dark if people didn't give. And the direction they're supposed to give, according to what God's Word says, is through beginning with the tithe. How can we have a church staff to lead us if people aren't going to give to the church? Some people want to donate their money to Grace Christian Academy. I had that. They wanted to give there. They didn't want to give it to the church first. They wanted to give it to there, and they'd give a larger sum there. But they gave very little to the church, if anything. I'm sure some of them give to King's Academy, you know, rather than give to the church along the way. Some of them give to Carson Newman, where I used to be a trustee there at Carson Newman, and I know they gave there. I don't know if they all of them gave to their church or not. Some people give to the Salvation Army and all that. And they call it their tithe. They say, I'm giving. It makes them feel good. But that's not a tithe. The tithe is given to the storehouse. See, what if I went to lunch at McAllister's, which I'm given to do, you know, from time to time, two or three times every week, actually. Suppose I go to McAllister's today for lunch, and I get my turkey on a croissant and that tortilla soup and all that sort of thing, and a sweet tea, of course. And I like it. It comes out to about $11.32. I get that, and I said, thank you for the food. And they said, it'll be $11.32. I said, you know what? I have a friend who owns the Witch here in Maryville. It's a new place, and he's just getting started, but he's a great guy, and he loves the Lord. And I think he needs this $11.32 more than you do. And so I'd like to give, I'm going to go ahead and give my money over there. But I want you to know, I really like the food. It's really good. Think they're going to go for that? No. They're not going to go for that. See, here's my point. You give your money where you're getting fed. You give your money where you're getting fed. Billy Graham, I love his organization. I love what he's done. I've been in around his company a couple of times, and his son, you know, I met him and have a picture with him and all those kind of things. Great organization. Give your money to them, but don't call it your tithe. Tithe doesn't go to those places like that. As good as they are, as important as they are, it doesn't go that. It goes to the storehouse. You give your money where you're getting fed. Now, if you aren't getting fed here, and that's why you don't give your tithe, then you need to go somewhere where you will get fed, so you will be able to give your tithe there. Right? But that's what you do. You give your money where you're being fed. And if you're getting fed in the church, and the church is ministering to you, and they're ministering to your family, that's where your tithe belongs. When Christians don't tithe, churches are forced into desperate circumstances. And they do desperate people do desperate things, right? And so you know what churches have gone to? You know as well as I do. Some of them go to bingo games. Catholic Church is great for this. They go to bingo games. You know why they have bingo games? They make money for the church. Why they make money for the church? Why they need to do that? Because people won't tithe. Right. Now, we as Baptists, we know that's bad. We don't want to do things like that, but we are given a little bit to bake sales, right? Maybe some car washes every now and then, maybe a little raffle, maybe some pancake breakfast or some of those other kind of gimmicks like that. Why? Because we know that there are some people who won't give their tithe to the church, but they'll give their tithe to get a chocolate cake from the church. Did you know that we could ask for tax money from the government? You say, well, we don't do that in America. We used to. In New York State and in Virginia, both of them gave tax money to the Anglican Church, which was the state church in those two colonies, until 1830. The Massachusetts and New Hampshire State Church was a congregational church until 1833 and 1837. Many churches today receive government grants to finance their programs. Why do they do those kind of things? Why would they do that? They need to ask non-church members and lost people to give their money to the church because the members won't tithe. It's because of the failure of Christians to understand the biblical principles of stewardship that churches have to resort to those kinds of activities to be able to accomplish that. They need to ask non-church members and lost people to give their money to the church because the members won't tithe. They know there are some church members who won't give their tithe to the church, but they will invest in those things. See, some churches are so desperate they even resort to begging. Now, begging in the early church used to be a virtue. If you were willing to humble yourself and go out and beg for money, that was a virtue, they thought, in the whole test. But, you know, I have pulled up to a traffic light in Knoxville, and there have been a couple of guys there with buckets, and they came up, and they had a sign on there that they wanted me to donate to their church. Just donate to their church. I'm a stranger. I could be a lost man. They want me and others like me to donate to their church. What does that say? The members in our church aren't willing to support the church financially. Some pastors don't preach about stewardship. But if you're going to preach all the Bible, you have to preach on tithing. You have to preach on it. If you're not faithful in your giving, you're going to limit God's vision for your church. It is absolutely necessary. Money isn't everything, but it will determine the size of your church, the size of your ministry that you're able to perform. I've led 5 churches in my 48 years as pastor, and we built buildings that cost $30 million. and the members and I paid for it over and above the tithe. When people see a vision, they will give to a vision. They won't give to a need necessarily, but they will give to a vision. And that's what God expects, and that's what God wants us to do. That giving is always over and above the tithe. The tithe is a foundational principle of stewardship, and offerings are that which we give to building programs and anything else that we need to give to and we choose to give to. Well, all I did in those churches was I presented the need to the church. I cast the vision. I said, here's what I believe God wants us to do, and here's what we could have, and here's why we need it. And this is what's happening, and if we don't get to this place, then we won't be able to reach any more people. So we've got to do this, like building a ladder. We've got to build the next rung on this ladder to be able to get up to this next level. And that's all I did. And then I challenged every member to pray about it. Didn't tell them what to give. I said, I'll tell you, God's telling me what I need to give, but I'm not telling any member what to give, what they should give. I'm saying just pray about it and give what God tells you to give. That's all I asked the people to do. And if they prayed and gave what he told them to do, I said, then you and the church are going to be blessed, because you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God in anything that you do. I also told them that if they didn't give for whatever reason, someone else who did give would get their blessing, and the church would move forward without their money, and they could be left behind in whatever the ministry was and the future was for that church. Some Christians like to give a donation to a hospital or to a school and a Hope Resource Center, which is great, the Boys Club, which I went to as a boy, a missionary in Africa, a needy family or some other worthy cause, and I hope you will do that. I hope everybody will be willing to give and have that offering always ready to be able to give over and above and everything that you can to whatever it is that God leads you to give. But don't call it your tithe. Don't call it your tithe, because it's not. The tithe belongs to the church. Jesus established the church as his instrument to fulfill the Great Commission, and the tithe is to be given to his church to finance that Great Commission, because it's necessary to be able to have that. Your offerings after that can be wherever you choose and whatever you choose to give. So if you give your money to a designated project, you aren't really giving your money, because you still have control of it. You're just telling somebody else, I want you to take my money and I want you to spend it to do this because that's what I want done, and then I'll get a tax deduction. So the designated money is just for a tax deduction, but you still control it and you're still the one spending it. What if every member invested their money in their favorite school or their favorite charity? What would happen to the church? Church would eventually go into problems and difficulties and have to get rid of staff or stop, close down buildings or just stop whatever that they're trying to do. What would happen? No one is exempt from God's plan for financing his church. There are no exceptions. Everybody ought to be tithing. If you make $10 a week, you ought to give a dollar. That's the principle that I believe the Bible teaches very clearly. Do you see tithing as a problem to avoid, or do you see it as a blessing to enjoy? The truth is that about 20% of the church members are giving 80% of the money to continue the ministries of their church. So 20%, 2 out of 10 people are giving the tithe, and that's how Madison Avenue is operating and functioning and able to build this building and all the other ones and continue to pay the staff and all those things. 20%. What would happen if not 100%? The idea of 100% of the members of Madison Avenue ever coming on one Sunday is would be a miracle. But the idea of 100% tithing would be a double miracle probably. Okay? Let's just talk about another 20%. So instead of 20% of the members of Madison Avenue being faithful tithers, what if only 40% of them started being tithers? You know what would happen? Double your income. You would double your payments on this building. I assume you still might be paying for this after 6 years. You would double your payments. You would get this building paid off in half the time if just 20% more of the members of the church would begin tithing. And what would that do? How many ministries could you start? How many new ministries could you provide for people? How many more missionaries could you support around the world? How many more mission trips could you send people on? How many more of the poor people around you could you help? If just 20%. And you'd never have to worry about money again. And you could your ministry would just expand in amazing ways. So all of that to say the tithe is to go to the church. And you cannot give an offering anywhere until you have first given your tithe to the church. And then lastly, number five, investing in the Lord comes first. Investing in the Lord comes first. In Genesis chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. And now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. And so Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. What was the difference between their offerings? First fruits. In the course of time, Cain brought through him. He didn't bring it. It was some kind of time frame. He didn't bring it right away. But Abel brought his first fruits. The firstborn. He didn't wait until he had a huge pile of things. He didn't wait, evidently, like Cain did, until he had all the grain he could possibly hold or ever want, and then he thought he'd take some of that in the course of time and give it to God as an offering. The first fruits. The first of our blessings, that's what goes to God. The ministry of the first fruits, the doctrines of the first fruit are all over the Bible. Jesus didn't die on the cross to be in your top 10 list. He didn't want to be in your top 10 list. He wanted to be number one. He wanted to be first. He didn't want to be second. He didn't want to be almost first. His goal was, dying on the cross, was to be first. He wants you to give him the first thoughts of every day. He wants you to give him the first day of the week. He wants you to give the first tithe from your income. And when we do that, everything we do becomes an act of worship. Everything we do, when we give God the first fruits, becomes an act of worship. You know why they took Jesus, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple when he was just 10 days old? They gave him to the Lord. He was their first son. They gave him to the Lord. And then they give their offerings, a very cheap little offering, a couple of pigeons and all that. That's about all they had. But they give an offering to the Lord. Why? Then they buy him back. They bought back their firstborn. And they raised him. But it's the first fruits. That's what God expects from us, the first, not the middle, not the last. See, We demonstrate our love and our dedication and our commitment to God by giving him first place in our lives and by giving him the first fruits of our lives. We can't hold back our time from him. We can't hold back our talent from him or our tithe and still claim that God has first place in our life. You can't serve God and money, right? That's what the Bible says. You can't serve Visa and money at the same time. So as a Christian, you're to spend your life investing in the Lord first. With your time, with your talent, with your treasure. As a member of Madison Avenue, you're being given the privilege right now of influencing the next generations. You saw it today. You are being given the privilege. God has placed these precious children under your influence, under your leadership. Of all the churches they could be a part of, and the parents could have taken them to, they came here. When Becky and I pulled in, we saw about 15 or so teenagers walking across the road. God has put those teenagers in your influence. He has given you that opportunity to be able to raise them. He's given you the privilege of influencing the next generation. That's why I say that God's given you an open door, because you have those young people that God's brought here. You have that next generation, the seed of that next generation that God wants you to influence right here, right now. And that tells me that He wants to do even greater things with you than what He has been doing with you along the way. So, simply by giving a portion of your money, you will have a part in shaping the lives of young people long before you've gone on to be with the Lord, and you'll receive the reward of your investment. Why? Okay. You know, you are helping the people in Florida right now that are going through the hurricane. You're helping them right now. You're having a part in making lives better and protecting people and giving them water and giving them food and giving them shelter. You're doing that right now. You know why? Because you give to this church, and out of this church they give to the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. And right now, North American Mission Board volunteers and people are down there serving food and giving water in the name of Jesus because you gave. So you're already being a part of that just by being a part of the church. We aren't required to give our tithe to the church to maintain the buildings. When you give your tithe, you are investing in the Lord, and you are investing in the next generation of Christians. So what are you investing in today? Do you know why Jim was so willing and eager to give me this $100 bill? You know why he was so willing and eager? Because it was mine. Yeah, he got a sermon out of it, you know, from him. You know, but it was my. I gave it to him ahead of time, and I said, "Jim, when I call for this, I want you to give it to me." So he just marched down the aisle, preached just a little mini sermon, and told us, "Hey, yeah, here, I'm gonna take this and keep this and all this and that." You know why? It's my money. It wasn't his money. See what it is? When you realize you're giving God's money, it's easy to give. But when you think it's my money, then you tend to protect a little bit. But when you realize that everything you have belongs to God, you just walk around every day looking and saying, God, where do you want me to give it next? That's why God's given you more than you need. Those of us with bank accounts and those of us with more house than we need and more money than we need and more clothes than we need, and there are a lot of you here because I know God's blessed you in a lot of different ways. Why did He give you so much? Because you deserve it? Of course not. He gave you what you need, and He gave you more so you could help other people who don't have what you have. Are you faithful with it? Are you faithful with it? If you're not faithful with it, why should God give you more? But if you are faithful with it, God said, if you give to me, then I'll take what you've given to me and I'll fold it up and I'll give it back to you a greater time than you ever dreamed possible. And you provide for all of our needs. It's easy to make an investment in the Lord and give the tithe when you understand that you don't have anything and everything you have belongs to God. And you get to give, and you get to make an investment in the Lord and the next generations. So I'm going to end the sermon today by taking up the offering. Did you notice we didn't take up the offering yet? You'll go home thinking we turned into a Methodist church or something else. But no. So I want to ask the ushers to come forward right now. We're going to continue our worship because giving is an act of worship. They used to bring a lamb and they'd take it and they'd offer it, give it to the priest, and the priest would take it and put it right on the fire and consume it, and they would see that happen. It was an act of worship. And so as we receive the offering today and every time it's taken, it's received, It is a time for us to have an act of worship. We are giving to the Lord, and we're investing in the Lord and in the next generation. Let's pray.